Well, Nigel is going to teach us from God's Word in the Bible in just a moment. Kirsty is going to read for us. Before that happens, why don't we ask God, as we stand, bow our head and ask God to help us to come to know Him for ourselves. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. We praise You, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, who has made You known. We ask that You would help us to know You this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down.
We're reading the whole of Acts chapter 3 and into chapter 4. It's on page 1098 in your Bibles, 1098. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid down daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, have also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000.
Kirsty, thank you for reading for us. And do please keep that passage open in front of you, if you would. And you'll find on the Other side of a new sheet you have in your song sheet, you'll find an outline of where we're going. It doesn't tell you an awful lot, but it gives you an idea of what's happening. Have you ever found yourself getting bored of the news? What I mean is not that it's sort of uninteresting, not that it's not important, but frankly, it's always the same. You know, you're watching the Today, you're watching the 10 o'clock news, you're listening to the Today program, whatever it is, and you think to yourself, will the NHS ever get any better? I mean, maybe this is just a sign of my age, but successive governments have worked at the NHS and the story never seems to change. Will it ever improve? You could repeat that, of course, for, well, whatever you like, transport, schooling, the wars in the world, terrorism. Will it ever change? Will the world ever really significantly change? Mind you, you could ask that question probably of our lives. If we are aware of our weaknesses and our failings, and if we've got over the naive thought that one day they'll just suddenly go away, maybe we ask ourselves, will we ever change? Well, the passage we just heard read says change is possible. In fact, it says not just possible, it is inevitable, it's unstoppable. Change on a personal level, change on a national level, global, change actually on an unimaginable scale is possible, well, no, not impossible, inevitable, certain. And it's certain because of Jesus Christ. We've only really got one point tonight. It's a very big point, it's a pretty simple point. It is Jesus Christ will change the world. It's there on your sheet. Number one, Jesus Christ will bring about God's new creation. Jesus brings about God's new creation. That's what we're going to look at. The other points really just fill that out. Now, from the start tonight, we've been thinking about God's new creation. William said, the Bible is full of promises that one day God will act and he'll step into our world and he will change our world. And he'll do away with everything bad. All the stuff on the news, the bombs and the disease and the illness and the broken relationships, he'll get rid of everything bad in our world. Even death itself. Remember that promise, the shroud of death. Even death itself, probably, I guess, the worst thing in our world, will end. In fact, instead of new creation on the sheet, I could have put resurrection. That's another word the Bible uses for this. This is the day God will raise people from the dead. He'll raise people from the dead and make them new and raise them to a new sphere of life where they'll live forever. They'll be perfect. They'll be completely transformed and then live in this perfect new world. Let me read, we heard a description of it, a promise of it earlier. Let me read another description we get in the Bible, at the end of the Bible. The Apostle John says, in a vision of this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. And I heard a loud voice saying, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. That is God's new creation, or resurrection. Now, to our passage. That was a bit of background, okay? Having said that, let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Because in chapter 3 we get this miracle, then we get a sermon from Peter, and then verse 1 of chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. There is a summary of Peter's message, that he is proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That is the resurrection we just talked about, the new creation. Peter is therefore saying, in Jesus, this new creation, this resurrection, has happened. It started. Jesus is the one who brings this about. Now, how is that? Well, verse 15 of chapter 3, Peter says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And as Jesus rises from the dead, he rises to a new sphere of life. He overcomes death itself, defeats death, and he rises to this new creation, this new way of living, never to die again. In other words, he started the new creation. He started the resurrection. Now, I realise that what I've just said may sound pretty weird to you. Last week, we had an evening here for people investigating Christianity. Afterwards, I was talking to somebody. They turned to me and said, I don't know why they said this, they just suddenly asked me, what's heaven like? I started to say what I've just said. I started to talk about resurrection and new creation. But as I spoke, the expression on her face was kind of saying back to me, you're bonkers. And I don't know if she really thought that, but that's what I was picking up. And maybe that's what I felt. I mean, it sounded like I was describing a scene from Return of the Living Dead or something. You know, zombies, Mark, whatever. Resurrection to a new creation. That's pretty easy sort of to dismiss, isn't it? That's kind of fantasy, myth type stuff. I mean, even if we're Christians here tonight and we say we believe that, I wonder how often for us we still doubt it. Maybe it's just words to us. Just an idea or a kind of dream. But actually the point here is the exact opposite of what I've just said. Peter isn't saying the resurrection of the dead, that's something we long for. That's something we dream about. That's a great idea. He's saying the resurrection from the dead has already happened. It's already started when Jesus rose from the dead. This isn't myth and fantasy. He's saying this is history and fact. Now, we haven't got time, I'm afraid, to go into the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There's plenty of it. If you're not sure about that, I would encourage you to go to the bookstore and ask for a book called The Case for Christ. It's got a great account of all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will see there we're talking about history. But the point here is, in that historical event, as Jesus rises from the dead, a new creation starts, a new type of living. He enters a new sphere of life. Now, obviously, God's new creation isn't here completely. This world is still very suffering and spoilt. But it started in Jesus. And because it started, we can be sure it will be fulfilled. It's now absolutely certain. I don't know if you know much about James Dyson and his extraordinary struggle to produce the first bagless vacuum cleaner with continuous suck. I've just read a little bit about it recently. I discovered he wasn't a qualified engineer, actually. He didn't even have an O-level in physics. Sorry, O-levels, by the way, came before GCSEs, just in case you didn't know. That was just after the Ark. Anyway, Dyson had this idea of a bagless vacuum cleaner. He made a model out of it, it turns out of cereal packets and masking tape. He told people about it, he tried to raise money for the whole project, and everyone laughed. And particularly the other manufacturers of Hoovers, of vacuum cleaners, laughed. And they said to him, it'll never work. That will never happen, it's impossible. And then a day came in 1993 when the first Dyson was produced. And it worked. Rather well, in fact. In fact, it's transformed millions of lives. Well, that's perhaps slightly stretching it. It's transformed millions of carpets, probably, is fair. Millions of carpets and millions of people who clean carpets. Now, of course, after the first one was produced, no one laughed anymore. You can't really say, sort of, that'll never happen when it's there in front of you. You can't really say, no, that'll never work when it works. Well, if we're thinking about doubting or mocking the idea of the resurrection, just look back at the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There he is, a man raised to new life, never to die again. That means there's no doubt. It's happened. You can't say, oh, I'm not sure of that, that sounds impossible to me. No, it's happened. It's already started in Jesus Christ. Will the world ever change, we asked? Will the NHS, wars, illness, will it ever go? Well, yes, it will. We can be absolutely sure. We can be absolutely confident. God's new creation will come in the future. The resurrection will happen. It's no dream. And you can be absolutely sure because of the past. Because Jesus has already raised from the dead. It's already started. It's a certainty. Now that, as I said, that's our main point. That's it. Jesus brings about God's new creation. What we're going to do now, points 2 and 3, we're just going to fill that out a bit and just look at a couple of other aspects of it. So number 2, Jesus gives evidence for God's new creation. Let's look at this miracle at the start of chapter 3. Peter and John pass a lame man on the way to the temple. He says, can you spare any change? Or the equivalent in the first century. Verse 6, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's an undeniable and amazing miracle. He's been lame since birth. We're later told he's 40 years old. So this is a permanent, incurable condition. But there's no doubt he's being healed. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder. There was no sort of David Blaine, you know. Was it an illusion? Was it a trick with the camera? Is he finished yet? 9:30 tonight. It'll be nice when he goes, won't it? You've got to drive over Tower Bridge without everyone looking over and the traffic jams. Anyway, back to this. This is no David Blaine thing. This is not an illusion. This is public. This is witnessed. This is verifiable. It happened. It's an undeniable miracle. And Peter then explains what the meaning of the miracle is. Verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? It wasn't us, he's saying. We haven't done it. Verse 13, this is to do with Jesus. The God of Abraham has glorified his servant Jesus. Verse 14, you killed him. Verse 15, but God raised him. Verse 16, back to the present, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, Peter's point's pretty clear, isn't it? It wasn't us, it was Jesus. It was Jesus' power or name that did this. It'd be pretty obvious to the man, wouldn't it? To the lame man. I don't know if you can imagine what it was like for him. 40 years of being lame, 40 years of useless trips to the doctor, 40 years of wasting money on medicine, no cure, no change, no one can do anything. And then suddenly one day he is on his feet and he is jumping up and down for the first time in his life because someone said to him, "In the name of Jesus, get up." He's not going to forget that name, is he? Jesus. Jesus did it. No one else could. No one else could help. No one else could make a difference. No one else could bring any change. But Jesus. Jesus has made me new. That's the conclusion, isn't it? Jesus has the power to change. Now, I realise that might raise the question for some of us, does Jesus heal like this today? It's a fair question. We're going to hold that question for 2 weeks, if you don't mind, because there's a passage coming up where we says more about it. So we're going to hold that one. But the main point for us is not whether Jesus will do this today for you, but that we can be confident he'll do it in the future for you. It's, if you like, a kind of picture, a taste of what is to come. We said earlier, I read that bit earlier, saying there will be no more sickness or dying or pain. Is that really possible? Could God really change the world like that and instead of changing the NHS, empty the hospitals? There's just no sickness, there's no illness anymore. Could God do that? Well, here is a demonstration. Here is evidence. Here is concrete, historical, undeniable evidence that Jesus has the power to change and overcome illness and disease. We can be confident he will do it. Another aspect of this that Peter emphasizes is number 3 on the sheet. Jesus fulfills the promises of God's new creation. Let me read some of the verses and just listen to how Peter stresses this idea of fulfillment. Verse 18. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Or verse 21. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses made a promise. Verse 22. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him proclaimed these days. You're the sons of the prophets, the sons of Abraham, because God made a promise to Abraham as well. Peter is saying God has promised all this, starting with Abraham at the start, right at the start of the Bible, and then Moses, and then Samuel, and then all the prophets. The Old Testament he's talking about. God promised this. And now, Jesus, he's promised a new creation. He's promised this man through whom he'll bring this new creation. And now here Jesus is doing it just as God has promised. Now, we could say lots of different things about that. But I just want to draw one conclusion from this. One particular thing I thought might be helpful for us. This promise fulfillment means we can be sure, confident of the significance of what Jesus has done. I remember talking to a Christian student in Cambridge earlier this year. I was helping with a mission there. He was talking about some of the things he'd found. He said, when I tell people about Jesus, they often come back at me. I mean, he says, you know, who Jesus is and what he's done and how he can save them. He said, they often reply, yeah, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just what you think Jesus is about. You come across that? As though, you know, we can all decide what Jesus means sort of for us. Which means you can never be too sure about him because you're never sure if you've got the right interpretation. But what should we think about that? That's just your interpretation. I don't know if you've seen the film The Quiet American. Did a test case at lunchtime today, actually. 8 people ran for lunch. No one had seen it. I said, oh, that's a shame. I was going to use it tonight. So I might spoil it slightly for people who want to see it. And they all said, we don't. So I feel quite free now. Them as a sample of you to ruin the film. Is that all right? Thanks. I knew you couldn't answer that. Anyway, listen, this should make sense if you haven't seen it. Michael Caine, others are in it, The Quiet American. Towards the end of the film, there's a scene where Michael Caine is talking to the American, the Quiet American. And No. He's talking to the American, and he then, in the middle of the conversation, he walks across to the room, he picks up a book from the table, he goes to the window, he opens the book, and he looks down. Now, what is the significance of that event? Well, if you just saw that scene, it would be pretty hard to tell, wouldn't it? I mean, what was it? Was it a very boring conversation, and he just wanted to read a book, so he just thought, stuff that? Was he looking for a pizza number so he could get a takeaway? What was he doing? We could come up with all sorts of interpretations, couldn't we? But if you have seen the film, you'll know that those are all wrong. In fact, you'll be absolutely sure. You'll say straight away, no, that's not it. Because you've seen what led up to that scene. You've seen the build-up in the film. You've seen how this American has taken Michael Caine's lover away from him. You've seen how his job pressures have increased. You've seen how the pressure on him has become intolerable. Various other things I haven't got time to go into. And then just before, he has this conversation with someone who then says, for other reasons, this other guy, would like to kill the American if Michael Caine will help. And the last bit of the conversation is, if you, Michael Caine, wanted this to go ahead, all you have to do is walk to the window and open the book. And that'll be the signal. The prearranged, loaded with significance signal, which then leads to the end of the film. But the point is, when it then happens, there's no doubt what it means, is there? There's no doubt at all. And it's the same with Jesus, you see. Jesus doesn't come out of the blue. He's part of a story. God has prepared the way. God has made promises. God has arranged signals, prearranged signals, loaded symbols. So that when Jesus comes and speaks and acts in a certain way, you say, oh, that's that. And you know what it means. Let me give you an example. Because a minute ago I said this healing here in chapter 3 is evidence of God's new creation. You might say, that's just your interpretation, Nigel. But long before Jesus came, God promised this new creation, we've been saying. Let me read one of the promises to you. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, on that day of new creation, I'll quote, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap like a deer. Verse 8, chapter 3. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And you don't have to ask, what does that mean? God has told us. It's a prearranged signal. And so you can be quite sure we've understood Jesus correctly. As we see Jesus fulfill God's promises, we can be quite sure we've understood Jesus correctly, and we can be confident he will bring in God's new creation. Now, the point we've got to finish with is this. Jesus is going to do this, but how can I be part of it? How can I be part of this changed new world? Number 4 is simply this. Peter says, you've got to change your mind about Jesus. Number 4, turn to Jesus and he'll bring you into God's new creation. Verse 19 is the application of Peter's sermon. Repent, therefore, and turn. That's it. Repent, therefore, and turn. Repent means change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus. Look at the miracle Peter's saying. Listen to his sermon. See who Jesus is, and so change your mind about him. And turn to him and accept him as the one who can bring you into God's new creation. And if we do turn to him, that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings us in to this new world. Just briefly, there's a sense in which that starts now. Repent therefore and turn again, so that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. If we turn to Jesus, our sin, our failings, our wrong, it's wiped away. Our conscience is made new and clean. And times of refreshing probably refers to the gift of God's Spirit. When we turn to Jesus, he comes and lives in us by his Spirit and makes us new on the inside, changes us. We've had a picture of that tonight, haven't we? Laura being baptised. Great, as William said, a great picture of the washing of sin away and death to new life spiritually. Come to Jesus and he makes you new. He changes you. Yet we also have to say much doesn't change now. We still live in this world. We still have many problems in us. But verse 20, he will send the Christ, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. One day Jesus will return and restore, will perfect this world. And that is when he will raise us to new life and change us so we're perfect. And we live with him in his perfect world. Is change possible? Oh yes, change is possible on a scale you could never imagine. The question is, will we change our minds about Jesus? I'm sure some of us here tonight aren't Christians. The application of this chapter is simply this: repent and turn. You could do that tonight. It'd be a wonderful thing to do. You could turn to Jesus and accept him as the one who changes you and brings you into God's new creation now and in the future. You could do that tonight. But in a minute I'm going to pray. And I'll pray a prayer which really just expresses that. I want to accept Jesus. And if you'd like to, why don't you pray that just quietly by yourself in your heart. Others of us, I'm sure, I guess, aren't ready to make that step. But I hope what we've said tonight, I hope this can make you see Jesus is at least worth checking out. And I'd just recommend that William mentioned Christianity Explored. It starts this Tuesday, 2 days' time. It'll be a great thing to go to and investigate the evidence. But just lastly, of course, many of us here have changed our minds about Jesus. What does this mean for us? Well, Luke's great purpose in Acts, I think, is to give us confidence. Confidence in Jesus. And I think that's the application for us here. We should be confident about him and what he's done and what he will do. I think we need that. We need that because the people around us, the people in the office, at work, the people in the lecture theatre, at college, ignore Jesus. They don't pay him any attention. In the classroom at school, in the flat with the flatmates, on the TV, Jesus is dismissed, ignored, ridiculed. He's not important, he's not significant. I think for us who do believe in him, it's easy to get worn down by that. Maybe begin to think, was I right to change my mind about him? Is he so very important? Maybe I shouldn't take him so seriously. We can reduce Jesus down a bit. Make him sort of smaller than he really is. He becomes something I do on Sundays. He becomes something it's nice for me to believe in, but he doesn't really have any effect beyond me, outside of me. He's not that much of a player on the world stage. Well, in the face of that, Luke says, no, look at Jesus. He literally makes all the difference in the world. He has changed your life. He will change the world. He's raised from the dead. He's given evidence. He's fulfilled the promises. You can be confident. In fact, you should be confident. And this week, live confident in Jesus and all he's done and all he's going to do. Well, why don't I pray? I'm going to pray this prayer accepting Jesus. If you'd like to, why don't you just echo this in your heart? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And Father, I turn to Jesus as the one who can bring me into your new world. Please wipe away my sin. Please give me your spirit and change me. Help me to live life with you now. And one day, please raise me to live with you face to face in your perfect new world. Amen.